Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. Gospel according to Matthew chapter 13. Verse 44, I will read it for you. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking the pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea, and gathering fish of every kind. Verse 49. So it will be at the end of the age, the angel shall come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. Let's have another word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you so much because this is another wonderful opportunity we may be here and we may listen to your word. We may be acquainted with the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Lord, how much we need the spirit of revelation and wisdom that we may know you in a fuller way. So Lord, we ask you to breathe upon your own word. May your word really sink into our hearts deeply. Lord, now we commit this time into your hand. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. This morning we are going to share on the last four parables recorded in Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 13. Now we know that there are eight parables in Matthew 13, all connected in some way with the mysteries of kingdoms of heaven. Now, these eight parables can be divided into two groups. The first four forms the first group. Now, our Lord has spoken these parables to the crowd. And then we come to the second group. That is, the last four parables. The parable of hidden treasure, the parable of a costly pearl, the parable of a dragnet, and the parable of the scribe. Now these four parables, our Lord has given them to the disciples in the house. Now, if we know the nature of the parables of kingdom of heaven, now we know that when the Lord spoken to the crowds, somehow with the intention that seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In other words, somehow there was a veil between our Lord and his audience. But now when we come to the last four parables are different. Because it is our Lord's intention that we ought to understand these parables. That's why our Lord said, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been granted. So this means if we compare the second group of parables and the first group, and you discover there is a difference. In the first four, somehow there was a veil there. Now, the people in the crowd, they understand some of the kingdom of heaven. For example, especially its outward appearance. When they study history, they know once upon a time in the history of mankind, you do find the Christian kingdom, you do find so-called Christendom. And then you discover many people are associate their name with Christ, with Christian, and so on and so forth. So for that reason, in the first parables, we not only discover the inward realities of the kingdom, we not only see the kingdom to come in manifestation, also we will be occupied with its outward appearance. So this especially our emphasis in the first four parables. Now when we come to the last four, because it has been addressed to the disciples directly, there is no longer any veil between our Lord and his audience. So what does this mean? This means the last four parables more easily to be understood. And not only that, somehow now we will go to something deeper in the other aspects of the kingdom of heaven. So somehow we will touch something deeper. Somehow the Lord will show us something more about the kingdom of heaven. So now if we read on, you will discover it is indeed so. So now let us pick up the first one in the second group, and that is the hidden treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buy that field. Now first, we know what is this field. We know what is this field because our Lord already mentioned the world. So here you discover a treasure was hidden in this world. Now we want to ask, what is this treasure? But then also a man found and hid. Now who is this man? Now again we say, except from that parable of leaven. Now actually I should correct it. It is not a parable of leaven. Actually it is a parable of leavened meal. I think if you read many books, probably only Campbell Morgan put it very correctly. So he called it the parable of leavened meal. Now, last time after the message, some sister approached me and he wondered whether when I said the pure is principle, whether it refers to the pure leaven or pure meal. But of course, from the parable, we know that of course it refers to the pure meal. Because this parable is about a leavened meal. And that three specks of meal, actually, you remember, is the meal which satisfied the heavenly guest who came to Abraham. And one of them is God himself. So, my brothers and sisters, a pure meal can satisfy our God himself. And sometimes we put some leaven into it, make it easier for some people. It is helpful and it is very kind to some people's teeth, but actually it hurt the heart of our God. So if somehow the work of the cross will keep us pure, then here you will find something which will satisfy our Lord, which will satisfy our heavenly guest. Now, we already mentioned in the last four parables, the rule of understanding of these parables. It should be very simple. That means our Lord's intention is for us to understand, not to be confused. So, my brothers and sisters, if we need something new hint, the Lord definitely will give us. Otherwise, You discover that in the first parable, a man went out to sow. You know, that's our Lord. The second parable, you know, a man went out to sow the good seed. You know, that's our Lord. Now, the third one, and you know, it is our Lord with the mustard seed. But the fourth one is exception because the Bible mentioned the woman. Now, when we come back to this parable of the hidden treasure, again, you discover this man is no one but Christ himself. Is no one but the King of the kingdom. So, now, if we have solved these two points, the only thing left is about the treasure. Now, what is this treasure? Now, we must confess that within the context, or within the immediate passage, we don't find the answer. So now we have to go through the whole Bible, especially go to the remote passage to find the answer. But we still have some rule to guard against any arbitrary. That means we cannot go at will. We cannot just do according to our own will. We cannot just pick up anything from the Bible. No, it won't work. Because don't forget, you have read the whole parable within context. What does that mean? That means somehow this treasure is connected with the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Something to do with the kingdom. So this treasury is connected with the kingdom. So you don't pick up any place in the Bible about treasury and then say, okay, that's it, that's the interpretation. No. We still have to limit ourselves. Even you pick up something from Genesis or from Revelation or any other passage, remember, if you find the word treasury there, it ought to be connected with the kingdom. And not only that, after you discover it, and then when you apply it, then something ought to be the result. That means, then you will discover the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And that mystery, of course, is in harmony with those having revealed in the whole word of God, whole Bible. So by this way, my brothers and sisters, we can be saved in understand this parable. Now, since we already mentioned, this treasure ought to connect it with the kingdom. Now, if you go to the Old Testament, now especially you study the history of, for example, at the and of course in the Old Testament, we have the so-called we have a word called mediator. So some people suggest that in Old Testament you have a kingdom of God, but it is a mediatory kingdom of God. So, for example, and how God reigned through David, through Solomon, through Hezekiah. And of course, this also connected with kingdom. So if you go through the Old Testament, and find any connection between the treasures and the kingdom, then we ought to get some answers. For example, if you go to the kingdom of David, then you will discover one phrase like this: and over the king's treasures was Asmaveth, the son of Adiel, and over the treasures in the field, and so on and so forth. So if you read that passage, you know that somehow the treasure is connected with the kingdom. So the treasure is a kingly thing. And actually, if you read all these scriptures, you will discover it is connected with the glory of the kingdom. For example, if you read some story about Hezekiah. Now you remember the king of Babylon sent to him ambassadors. And Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was no thing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. So, my brothers and sisters, you know very well this story, right? And I think you all know that how Hezekiah has earned another extra 15 years. So he lived a longer life than than he was, because he was supposed to live a certain period of time, but now God gave him another 15 years. But brothers and sisters, sometimes you wonder whether extra 15 years really will add something to our life. And simply because the extra 15 years, and you know, Hezekiah has made two mistakes. One, of course, is not his own mistake, because within that 15 years, then you know, later we have the King Manasseh. And you know, King Manasseh is most wicked king in the Old Testament, recorded in the Old Testament. And that's why Bible talk about the sin of the King Manasseh. So my brother and sister, that's one point. Of course, Hezekiah cannot help it. But on the other point, you know, simply because he exposed his treasure to the ambassadors of Babylon, then we discover, just for that reason, then you know, soon or later, one day, now, then the word of God came to Hezekiah. That is, one day, the people of Israel will be captured into Babylon. Because why? Because now, the enemy of God, now the Babylonian, they learn all the secrets in the treasure house of the king. So my brothers and sisters, why Hezekiah tried to show them all these treasures? Because he wanted to display to them the glory of his kingdom. Now that's a terrible mistake, brothers and sisters. But anyway, here we find the connection between the treasure and the glory of a kingdom. Now, the same story with Solomon. He said, I gather me also silver and gold and peculiar treasure of king. So, if you read all these passages, my brothers and sisters, now it's very, very clear the treasure is hidden in the field. That treasure, it speaks of the glory of the kingdom of heaven. So here you have the kingdom's glory. But you know, this kingdom's glory was hidden in the field. Now, if you know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, you know that it was our Lord who discovered it. It was our Lord who had found it. It is our Lord who was the first one to reveal the secret of the kingdom of heaven. Something new, my brothers and sisters. So here you discover the kingdom of glory was such a glorious thing. It's supposed to be reserved to the end of the age. What does that mean? That means when at the end of the age, at the return of our Lord, then you will see the kingdom come. Then you will see the coming kingdom. Then you will see the kingdom in manifestation with all its glory. Then, my brothers and sisters, you discover the Messiah was the most glorious one. And he is a lion. He is the lion of Judah. With a rod of iron in his hand, then he will come into Jerusalem with a white horse. Oh, my brothers, with its all splendor, with all its glory. I tell you, brothers and sisters, this will usher in the golden age, though the nation of Israel never dreamed of before. So, my brothers and sisters, let us remember, when we think about the kingdom, when we think of Messiah, then you discover those rabbis were correct. And then you discover those old prophets, the prophets in the Old Testament, they were right. Why? Because when you see the coming kingdom, now something will overwhelm you, that is the glory of that kingdom. Oh, my brothers and sisters, that glory is, I don't know how many thousand times than the glory of the sunshine. Now today, during the good weather, nice weather, sometimes you still can see some stars, a cluster of stars, somewhere. Now, my brother and sister, you think that they are very near, but actually they are far from us. Now, the light from there to here has to travel more than millions of years just to reach us. Now think about it. If today we can see some vague light of those stars,
Now, if you try to get close to those stars, your eyes will be blind. Why? Because that means the glory, that glory is million upon millions times than the glory of a sun. My brothers and sisters, we believe that. Now, when kingdom come, no doubt about that. The glory of the kingdom is this treasure. So, my brothers and sisters, let us remember, this is very, very important. When you come to the mysteries of the kingdom of God, the first thing, when our Lord spoke to his disciples, he said, number one is the kingdom's glory. Brothers and sisters, this is the treasure. This is the treasure our Lord has found. But something very interesting, you see, brothers and sisters, when you study this parable, the Bible said, which a man found and hid. Now, how can you understand that? How do we understand it? Isn't that we will wait until the end of the age, we are going to witness, to see, and to see that the glory, the wonderful glory of the kingdom. But the Bible said, this treasure a man found and hid while he was on the earth. So now we are going to ask, when our Lord discovered that glory, is it possible, or can we go through the four Gospels? Is there any record which gives us some idea our Lord has found that treasure? And then he hid it again. Now, we just could not understand. Is it possible? Whether in the four Gospels can we find such a record? And thank God, yes. Now, you all remember the story of Mount of Transfiguration. Now, before that, before the story of Mount Transfiguration, you remember our Lord has spoken to his disciples. He said, truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, my brother and sister, this is a very important phrase our Lord uttered to his disciples. He said, some of you who are standing here, who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, if we try to be faithful to the word of God, now, there's no other answer, there's no alternative way for you to understand this passage. Until you discover after 6 days, this is literally fulfilled in the story of Mount of Transfiguration. And not only that, even when you read the epistles of Peter, he will confirm that point. That is indeed where after 6 days, now remember when our Lord was on the Mount of Transfiguration, now according to the understanding of Peter, even afterward, when he wrote that wonderful epistle, then he will tell us the Mount Transfiguration actually is the kingdom of the Son of Man. Now Peter, John, and James had the foretaste of the kingdom in manifestation. Now there, my brothers and sisters, and Peter, John, Peter, the Lord knows that he will deny our Lord 3 times. And James, the Lord knows that he is the first one to be martyred. And John, the Lord knows it. He's the only one will cross almost whole centuries of a life walking with the Lord. Now, my brothers and sisters, either you are privileged to be the martyr for the Lord, as if you only need 20 minutes to sustain you by the grace of God. But my brothers and sisters, it is also the grace of God to sustain the John who lived the longest life among the disciples, to follow the Lord daily and to take up his cross daily. As a living martyr, my brothers and sisters, for that reason you discover our Lord. Give them, show them the foretaste of the kingdom to come. And that's exactly we discover a wonderful phrase called the power in the age to come. We can experience the power of age to come. Today, my brother, it is a foretaste. Yes, the kingdom in the manifestation is in the next, in the age to come. But today we live in this age. But my brothers and sisters, today we can exercise a power which is belong to the kingdom in manifestation. Then you discover, my brothers and sisters, in the Mount of Transfiguration, our Lord was transfigured before them. And then, my brothers and sisters, if you want to understand the whole picture, then according to our Lord's own interpretation, is that they see the Son of Man coming to His kingdom. So, my brothers and sisters, our Lord has found that great glory, the kingdom's glory, and Peter and John, they also are the witness to that glory. That's why Peter said, we have beheld His glory. We have seen His glory. Not only him, and also Peter said almost the same thing. So my brothers and sisters, they can never forget that wonderful picture when they see the Son of Man coming to His kingdom. So that's the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, it's very interesting, brothers and sisters, when you come to the Mount of Transfiguration, then you do find, you not only see the glory of the kingdom, then we almost see what is the kingdom. And then, in this kingdom, then you know how our Lord being transfigured, how our Lord is in glory. And then when Peter not only see our Lord, also saw Moses, also saw Elijah. So immediately some formula came to his mind. Because according to him, now of course I use in a way of illustration, now according to him, what is the kingdom? The kingdom of heaven is Lord Jesus plus Moses plus Elijah. That equal to kingdom of heaven. But now our Lord is going to show our God. Now the heavenly voice is going to correct Peter and tell him that your formula is wrong. So then by the demonstration, by what happened, then you discover Peter has learned a wonderful lesson about the kingdom. Then you discover, actually the correct formula of the kingdom of heaven is this. The Lord Jesus plus Moses plus Elijah minus Moses minus Elijah equal to kingdom of heaven. Now, this is the kingdom of heaven, brothers and sisters. And then you discover a bright cloud covered them. Then they don't see anyone but Jesus. Then there's a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I well pleased." Now, you see an introduction from heaven. "This is my beloved Son." They don't see anyone but Jesus. And not only that, hear him. So you see, brothers and sisters, that's what Peter and that's what John saw. Their eyes are blessed because they saw no one but Christ. And their ears are blessed because God said, "Hear him and hear him only." So what is the kingdom? Kingdom is a place where you only see Christ and no one but Christ. And you hear Christ and no one but Christ. That's kingdom of heaven. That's heaven on earth. My brothers and sisters, today if we gather together on earth, now this is the place, if this is the place where you only see Christ, where you only hear Christ, then this is the kingdom of heaven. This is the glory of the kingdom of heaven. My brothers and sisters, what is the glory of the kingdom of heaven? Means this. Means even the Lord's servants, even Moses, even Elijah, they cannot be in the same or equal footing with our Lord. It is not that Christ is number one, Moses number two, and Elijah number three. No. And Christ number one. That's it. And he is not only number one, he's unique. He is the first and he's the last. So my brothers and sisters, this is the kingdom of heaven. And this is the glory of the kingdom of heaven. Where can you see the glory? When you meet some group of people, when you meet a certain kingdom, and you discover in this realm, you don't see anyone else but Christ. Incomparable Christ. Oh, my brother and sister, he was so unique. He is the king. And for that reason, my brother and sister, it's very interesting, you know, Matthew, when he wrote the Gospel according to Matthew, he has some favorite word, especially his favorite word. He has some favorite word. He uses it quite often, habitual words, you see. And that word is behold. Behold, behold. Now, it roughly 62 times appear in the whole Gospel. So if you want to understand the whole Gospel, I would give you one suggestion, especially for young people. Just look for the behold in the whole Gospel according to Matthew. Then you begin to understand the whole Gospel. You see how Matthew wants us to see what he has seen. Behold means that Matthew has seen something. But now he wants to welcome us, the reader of the Gospel, to see the same thing. So that's why he used the word behold, behold, behold. But it's never happened before. It's only happened in Mount Transfiguration. And Matthew used behold twice, almost in one sentence. So that's why we have this word, this phrase, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud say. That's never happened before, or you can never find this in other places, elsewhere. And you only discover it in Mount Transfiguration. So, my brothers and sisters, and here you know, this is the not only the kingdom of heaven, you also see the glory of the kingdom of heaven. So, my brothers and sisters, when we really enter into the kingdom in manifestation, and what is that glory? That glory is the same thing here, as has been demonstrated in Mount Transfiguration. And no one but Christ, that incomparable Christ. Now, as we all know very well, when our Lord was on the Mount Transfiguration, when he was transfigured, when he was in glory. Now, we all know that that was the consummation of his human life. Now, if we especially follow the records of Luke's, because Luke was a doctor, he had a very keen observation of a wonderful life on earth. And he has conquered many other lives in this world as a doctor. He has seen how someone was born into the world, and how someone has passed his is getting old, and he has witnessed all kinds of lives. My brother and sister, he is going to tell us one life, and that life is a perfect life. And especially he gave his lecture, especially he gave his gospel. He addressed his gospel to the Greeks, and you know, Greek people are the ones who pursue for perfectionism. Even their God is according to the image of a human being. So if you know anything about Greek history, now you discover, now through the pen of Luke, and a life, a wonderful life, a unique life in the universe, now it's described in this whole chapter, in this whole gospel. So if we want to know a history of a perfect man on earth, and we know no doubt about that, and Luke wants to tell all his friends who want perfectionism, and now this is the gospel. He wants to tell you, Luke wants to tell us a perfect man according to God's will. Now that is our Lord Jesus. Now, if we follow the whole gospel, you discover it can be divided into three parts. And at the end of every part, you discover heaven always act. Always have some action from heaven. So, when you read from chapter 1 to chapter 4, then you discover that speaks of the 30 silent years of our Lord. And how he lived in the presence of God as a tender plant. How he, like a tender shoot out of dry land. Now, 30 silent years. Now, at the very end, my brothers and sisters, here came a voice from heaven. This is my beloved. So, this covers the first 30 years. Then, when we come, then from chapter 4 to chapter 9, when we come to Mount Transfiguration, now we hear another voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. So when we follow that 2 years, those chapters, then you discover it has covered 3 years of the life of our Lord. And now it touches upon his public life. No more, not just simple hidden life before God, no. But because of his growing in the presence of God, now he manifests his life, his grace, and his truth among his people. So, my brothers and sisters, that's the first part. And now, in that part, I think if we study the gospel, we will know it very well. You will find many paralyzed peoples. You will find many blind people. You will find many sick persons. So, my brothers and sisters, sometimes you wonder, how come whenever our Lord went through, wherever our Lord visited, he encountered so many the blind, so many the paralyzed, so many lepers, so many dumbs. Oh, we just cannot understand it. But brothers and sisters, there's a reason for it. Why? Because here you'll find the perfect man. Who walk on this earth. Now, we never know the definition of the blindness unless we are in the presence of this blind man, of this perfect man. We don't know what is leprosy until one day when we are in the presence of this perfect man. Now, when I was young and when I was studying in New York, actually, I was studying in a university which is in very close to the hippie camps. And when you go to the university, you will pass a park and full of hippies. And I think you know full. And hippies always have a long, very, very long hair and so on and so forth. And you know, brothers and sisters, at that time I was so busy, so I always forget to have my hair cut. I never feel that my hair was very long. Because when I walk in that park, I know someone is longer than mine. You see? So I never think that I need some haircut. Now, until I come to the meeting, there was a gentleman in our meeting, in our fellowship. And his hair was always very short. His shoes always very shiny. He's 100% gentleman. Now, whenever I met with him, and especially on Saturday, when we were together and we prayed together. Now, when I opened my eyes, I discovered my shoes full of earth. I didn't realize that until I discovered my shoes was beside his shoes. So, my brother said, do you see that? How can you define the blindness? How can you blind the leprosy in this world? How come we will encounter so many leprosy and so many blinds until one day you find the perfect man of the universe came to this earth, and when he went by, then you discover here is the blind, there is the leprosy, there is the dumb. Oh, my brothers and sisters, do you see that? That's the second period. For 3 years, our Lord came and do the will of God. And then, my brothers and sisters, and he proved himself, indeed, he is the perfect man. But now the time will come. the heaven will speak out. And the heaven will say, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. So my brother and sister, that's why we believe that the Mount Transfiguration is the first time in the history of mankind God's humanity has blossomed. Never happened before. Now, according to Campbell Morgan, he suggests that if Adam did not fall, if he really took the tree of life, then what happened? That means at the very end, out of that mature growth of that life, Adam and Eve was not going to pass, were not going through the valley of death. They will simply be transfigured and enter into a larger life. So my brothers and sisters, I don't know whether you agree with the Campbell Morgan or not. That's not the story. But anyway, you discover when our Lord was on the Mount of Transfiguration, He came to the peak of His life. And for that reason, brothers and sisters, if that mount is Mount of Hermon, that means now our Lord really reached the peak where no mankind has reached. That's Mount Transfiguration. Oh, my brothers and sisters, sometimes when we talk about kingdom of the man, son of man, we always think in terms of Daniel, prophecy of Daniel, or prophecy of Ezekiel. Actually, the correct interpretation, we have to see it in the Daniel, also Ezekiel, also Psalm 8. So, my brothers and sisters, you see that? That's the reason Daniel, in chapter 7, he saw four kingdoms, but as compared to four beasts. And how these empires are so violent, so rude, so ruthless. But here will come Son of Man. What is the kingdom of Son of Man? That means humanity, true humanity, God's humanity will rule. That's the glory of the kingdom of heaven. So, my dear brothers and sisters, this is a very, very important thing. And for that reason, you discover Mount of Transfiguration is one of the most important crises, most of great events in the life of our Lord. If we don't understand that crisis, then we simply don't understand the heaven of God. We simply don't understand the kingdom of heaven. So for that reason, our Lord has every reason to ascend from the Mount of Transfiguration. He already accomplished because he demonstrated in the first 30 years and the next 3 years, he is indeed the perfect man. He is the perfect according to God's will. So he simply can ascend from there. So he discussed the exits with Elijah and Moses. Now exit means he simply can ascend from there. He can make exit from there and go into heaven. And nothing wrong with it. But my brothers and sisters, yes, he can ascend from there. But how about us? Now, if Holy Spirit condemns us because of our sin, we understand that. Now, Holy Spirit condemns us because of righteousness. Why? Because now you find a perfect man. He can just enter into the presence of God from Mount of Transfiguration. My brothers and sisters, if our Lord did that, then we will enter more condemnation before God. But thank God, for our Lord Himself, He had every right to ascend to heaven from Mount Transfiguration. But for your sake, for my sake, my brothers and sisters, He has to come down from Mount Hermon and descend eventually to the Mount of Golgotha. Just remember, this almost last 6 months. This is the last 6 months. And this is from Luke chapter 9, almost to Luke chapter 19. And my brothers and sisters, and there is a way. This way is from Mount Hermon to the Mount of Golgotha. Brothers and sisters, this is the way of the cross described in the Bible. This is the most beautiful description about the way of the cross. You see, brothers and sisters, for our Lord, He simply can ascend heaven from there, from Mount Transfiguration. But thank God, and He knows the will of God. He knows that without cross, without crown. Now, if our Lord ascends to heaven right away, then you see that, then my brothers and sisters, we don't understand anything about the kingdom of heaven. Then there's no secret anymore, because everybody knows the glory of the kingdom. But now, my brothers and sisters, He come down from Mount Hermon. He concealed Himself. He covered His own glory. Now all He wants, not to give people the glory, He give people the grace. So my brothers and sisters, this is the secret of kingdom of heaven. He is the Lord. He is full of glory. If you see His face, you will be afraid. But thank God, now because the will of God, He concealed Himself, He covered Himself, He concealed His own glory. Then He began to give the grace to others. So no wonder you discover that story of the Peter's fishing of shekel. You remember the story. And you know, that temple tax actually supposed for the temple. That's a temple tax. If it is temple tax, then the Son of God is exempt. But my brothers and sisters, then why our Lord said to Peter, okay, give them that half shekel. Why? As far as Son of God is concerned, if He want to keep His glory, if He want to match His glory, He refused to pay that half shekel. Because Peter made a mistake. If you made a mistake, you try to settle it. But, my brothers and sisters, the Lord said, now you go and fish. That's a wonderful lesson. I think Peter never fished like that before. Can you believe it? When you are on the seashore, you have to wait for some fish to come to the hook. Not only that, when that fish opened the mouth, you find one shekel. And the Lord said, it is for you and for me. Oh, for Peter we understand, for the Lord we don't understand. Why? Because now our Lord is no longer on the Mount Olive. He hide Himself. He hide His glory. Now He tried to give people the grace. So if you want to learn any lesson in the gospel of according to Matthew, especially after 17, you discover, brothers and sisters, what is discipleship? What we are going to learn? We are going to learn the lesson is how to conceal ourselves. If you want to be His disciple, if we want to follow Him, then there is no other way. There is only way is what? Only way is to give people the grace. So thank God, the kingdom today is this. People don't realize that we are kings. Even when we are beholding Christ and being transformed into glory to glory. My brothers and sisters, now people only sense the grace which issue from this wonderful life. Now that's the kingdom of heaven. In the kingdom of heaven, yes, if you don't see the glory, because it is our Lord who have chosen gladly to hide the glory of kingdom Himself. And He went His way to the Mount of Golgotha. So my brothers and sisters, that way is called the way of the cross. Now at the very, very end, you discover our Lord was on the cross. And you remember at that time when Peter mentioned our tabernacle, it simply gives us a hint that now the feast of tabernacle is closer. It's near. Now, when you think about feast of tabernacle, you always think of olive, you always think of vines. So, my brothers and sisters, do you see that in Mount of Transfiguration, our Lord can be compared with the grapefruit, which is full, which is beautiful, which is mature, which already reached the goal of that life. But then, He had to go through the valley of humiliation. He had to go through the winepress. All the feet will tread upon Him, will tear Him into pieces. Then you discover the wines will flow from the bigger vessel to the smaller vessel. If bigger vessel speaks of death, then the lower vessel speaks of resurrection. Now, my brothers and sisters, you discover Now, why our Lord has to come down from Mount Transfiguration? For himself. He already matured. But just because of maturity, the ripeness of the fruit. Now, my brothers and sisters, there is a way, called way of the cross. It means, now why our Lord has to be on the cross? On the one hand, to fulfill the mission of to be a, he wants to accomplish the work of salvation for us. But on the other hand, this simply means he's to give out his life to us. So my brothers and sisters, you discover when the grapes getting into the wine press, what does that mean? That means somehow that light has been poured out. Somehow that light has been distributed. My brothers and sisters, remember, this is the way of the cross. Now you discover our Lord found that glory, but hid the glory. Now according to the parable here, a man found and hid, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buy that field. So no wonder it has been prophesied by Deuteronomy. Rejoice, O Zebulun, in going forth. You see that? That applies to our Lord. Our Lord go out in going forth. He was rejoicing. Why? Because he wanted to sell all and buy that field. And thank God, he really paid the price on the cross and the resurrection. Then you discover he bought this field. And for that reason, you know, very interesting, in Gospel according to Luke, it is life from manger to ascension. And that's Gospel according to Luke. And you know, that's the life of our Lord. He came in horizontally. He went out of the world vertically. Now we come in this world horizontally. We go out from this world also horizontally. But only our Lord is different. You discover he ascend to heaven. Now, what happened during the ascension? Now, Revelation tells us. Now, there was a title deed of this earth in his hand. Now, for that reason, he is worthy to open that seals. Then the first seal, second seal, third seal. Then everything happened. When he opens the third seal, then you discover Saddam Hussein. When he opens another one, you discover the whole Russia Empire has collapsed. And when you open another seal, you discover the collapse of the West Berlin Wall. And brother and sister, you discover that's what happened. That's why, how you interpret the whole thing happened today. Because this wonderful power, he has found the kingdom's glory. And now hid it, and then he went out, and he goes and sells all that has, and buys that field. So brother and sister, this is the parable of hidden treasure. Now, if this parable speaks of kingdom glory, then the following parable ought to speak of kingdom life. And some people try to interpret pearl as the church. Then you have a problem. You see why I tell you? Because the Bible says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking the pearls in pearl. You see? So if you say that pearl means church, so then how do you interpret this word? Find the pearls. It's in plural. You see, the universal church, of course it is single. Of course it's ridiculous if you can apply to local churches here. So there is no possibility for you to explain the church here. So if you compare with the parables of hidden treasure, then immediately you discover this represents the kingdom life. And kingdom life is a mature life. Kingdom life is victorious life. Like with the sons of kingdom, my brothers and sisters, they are no longer children. This is the life of a father, yes. But my brother and sister, you discover that life even better, even more costly, because it's more matured. So for that reason, my brother, what are the kingdom? What are the secrets of the kingdom of God? Then you discover that the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all he had and bought it. Now I think we all know how the pearl was formed. We find the pearl in the shell of our oyster. Now when oyster somehow was hurt, especially when a grain of sand intrudes, that intrusion made the whole thing very uncomfortable. So the first reaction is to kick it out. First reaction to reject the whole sand. But somehow the live oyster demand that instead of push it away, then try to wrap it. Try to embrace it. Then, my brother and sister, you discover not just one layer. Then even for even more uncomfortable, then how do you do it? You just add another layer, another layer, another layer. Finally, a pearl was formed. What does this mean? This simply means, what is the pearl? The pearl actually is a result of injury done to the life that produced it. So it is life out of death. And the pearl is the answer of the injured to the injury done. So my brother and sister, this is the kingdom life, and this is the life which Sermon on the Mount is talking about. And this is the light which is the whole gospel of Matthew is talking about. You remember one day Peter asked the Lord, now if my brother sin against me, how many times should I forgive him? How about up to 7 times? The Lord said, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. You know, I think Peter was wonderful, you know. When he talked to the Lord, on the one hand, he tried to tell the Lord, look how I am so victorious. I can forgive my brother 7 times. Actually, he gave a little hint to our brother. Look how Andrew sinned against me. So he gave a small report in a very sneaky way to tell the Lord, look, he sinned against me 7 times. But I forgive him 7 times. Peter was very good in accounting. On the one hand, he forgave. On the other hand, he kept that book. He knows that this is 7th time he forgave his brother. So, my brother and sister, you see that we know how to forget, but we don't know how to forget. Now, what is the pearl, life of pearl? Life of pearl, my brother and sisters, it is a life, it's a kingdom life. It is not serving enough. I was told that Orthodox Jews, they learn to forgive 3 times a day. So now, if this is true, then Peter, 7 times a day, even better than that. But now, you see, brother and sister, what the Lord said. The Lord said 70 times 7 means 490 times per day. I did some calculation even with computer. That means almost every two minutes you have to forget. Oh, my brother, sister, think about it. Suppose the angel came and hurt me every 2 minutes. How do you feel? But this is the kingdom life. And this is the kingdom, this is the life of power. So my brother and sister, for that reason, what the Lord said, not 70 times, but 70 times 7. What does that mean? That means when people hit one of our cheeks, let's turn another. Let's go to the 2nd mile. Not only that, the 1st layer, 2nd layer, 70 times 7 layer. Then eventually, the pearl. And this is a great pearl. My brothers and sisters, if you want to learn violin, we have to pay, the student have to pay the tuition, right? If you want to learn with the great pianist in the whole world, now if I want to be the student, I will pay as much as possible. I want to pay all the tuition. You never heard the master is paying the tuition. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, in order for us to learn such a wonderful lesson in the family, in the whole, in our society, even in the kingdom today, who has paid the tuition? Our master. That's why we are told here. Upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and saw all that he had and bought it. My brothers and sisters, thank God for that. And we are learning the lesson. Our Master already paid the price while He died for us on the cross. He died for us on the cross, on one hand, to save us, to give us salvation. But on the other hand, He, my brothers and sisters, He wants to gain a secure pearl in us. So, my brothers, don't say that. If one day we can turn another cheek, if one day we can walk the second mile, it is not achievement. It is not our work. It is all by grace. He paid all the intuition for us to learn in the school of Christ. That's the secret of, that's the secret of kingdom of heaven. Now, when you come to the last, when you come to the parable of the dragnet, now I just think of one phrase because of short of time. I just try to do it quickly, and that is verse 49. So it will be at the end of the age, the angel shall come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous. That will happen at the very end of what? Of the age. Now, when you follow the Sermon on the Mount, now you have one question. Now, if I turn another cheek, yes, that's my law. That's my lesson. That's my discipline before the Lord. Okay, I turn another cheek. But immediately you have to ask another question. Now, where is righteousness? Where is justice? No justice here. But my brother and sister, if you want to understand this, remember, at the very end of the age, this question will be answered. So for that reason, if we lose our life for the Lord's sake, we will gain our life. Now, don't think that if you lose $10 million today, okay, if you just give everything to our brother, you lose everything, but you will gain everything. Then you will discover a justice, you will discover a righteousness. So in this parable, you discover one good point is this, will take out the wicked from among the righteous. That's exactly different from what the Lord is doing today. What the Lord is doing today, He is taking the righteous out of the wicked. That's how we were saved. Then we are separate out of this world. Then, you see, as far as the world is concerned, we are crucified. As we are concerned, the world is crucified. So the whole separation is going on here. You discover today we are separate. What is church? Church means the separation from the world. No more, nothing to do with the world. Because the world is too evil, it's corrupt, it's beyond hope. Now that's today. But thank God. Isn't that mean that our God is powerless? Does that mean that our God always takes some other measure? No. One day shall come. You will discover. The whole procedure is just different. Then at that time, you will discover that the Lord will take out the wicked from among the righteous. Then what does that mean? Only the righteousness left. So what is the feature of the kingdom of heaven? The righteousness. So in this parable, speaks of kingdom's righteousness. So for when we study the Bible, we will discover one phrase. We are looking for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwell. If you study Isaiah, you will discover the whole book of Isaiah not only speaks of messianic kingdom, also speaks of righteousness of God. So, my brothers and sisters, may the Lord be merciful to us. Let us see what are the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. You not only encounter the kingdom's glory, also kingdom's life, and also kingdom's righteousness. So, now, my brothers and sisters, if we learn all these lessons, it's just like a head of householder. He tries to put the grape just gather, and also the residence of last year, or the fixed fresh plucked, and dried figs out of his stores on the table side by side. Now this is exactly the picture of a head of a household who brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. What does that mean? That means now the revelation is complete. My brothers and sisters, when we go through the Old Testament, we do discover that wonderful kingdom of heaven. But now when we come to the New Testament, especially when we listen to the words of our Lord, then we know what is the kingdom of heaven. Now,
these are the things both new and old.
Now, because of time, I don't have time to go on anymore. The Bible says, and therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of household who brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. Now, this scribe become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is the desire of our Lord, every one of us. Not only familiar with the Old Testament, but also New Testament. Not only, you see, then you will discover in the whole Bible, there are two lines of prophecies. One applies to Israel, one applies to the Church of God. Then if you read the whole Bible, you'll discover there is no contradiction. We don't have to fight among the between the camps of post-millennium or amillennium or even pre-millennium. Oh, brothers and sisters, because God wants us to become a disciple of the kingdom. But not only that, brothers and sisters, here you will find the call of the disciple, to be a disciple of his kingdom. Have you heard this call? And especially, you remember when you turn to the gospel according to Luke chapter 9. After the Mount Transfiguration, when they were still on their way, now, brothers and sisters, after that foretaste of manifestation of the kingdom, then our Lord called his disciples. So I think we have to read this portion before we conclude our meeting. So let us turn to chapter 9 of Luke. Luke chapter 9. Now, in the beginning of the Luke, you have Mount Transfiguration. Now, when you come to the verse 57... Now, that's on his way from Mount Transfiguration to the Mount of Golgotha. Verse 57. And as they went going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow. Now, that's discipleship. But more than that, let's go on. But he said, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. So, brothers and sisters, the disciple, a disciple of the kingdom. Then verse 61. And another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and look back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So may we all listen to the word of God. No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your words. We prostrate before your word of kingdom, before your word of your patience. Lord, we thank you so much. Forgive us. We need your mercy for us to enter into its reality. So we pray that, Lord, impress this word in our hearts, that this word may dwell in us forever, that really this word will make a disciple of the kingdom. Dear Lord, we pray that your word of kingdom continually working in our midst and working deeply in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, in the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray.